The New Testament reading for today is from the second chapter of Acts, verses 1 through 21, and is found on page 1692. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The epistle reading is Romans 8, verses 14 through 17, and that is found on page 1757. "Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are his children, then we are his heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." And the gospel reading today is from the 14th chapter of John, verses 8 through 17. And that is on page 1675. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going over to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." When I was first reading over the lectionary that is assigned for today, I noticed that in the assigned text there were images of air and fire. This presence of air and fire in the imagery reminded me of the theory of the four elements. It was one of the views of the classical world that creation was composed of four basic elements: earth, air, fire, and water. To an extent, this idea is still with us. We are creatures of the earth. This is true in a literal sense. It is what we call this planet, and it is the terrain on which we travel. Being creatures of the earth is also true in a figurative sense. The first man was called Adam. The word Adam is actually a pun for the Hebrew word Adama, which is the word for ground, the substance from which Adam was made. We were made of earth, and to the earth we will return. Water is the main component of our bodies, and there are numerous descriptions and metaphors about this liquid aspect of our existence. Our blood flows, our tears stream. Fire is, to my mind, totally figurative. There's fire in the belly, or the fire of rage, the fire of the eye, and the sense of being emotionally fired up. Air, the fourth element, is perhaps our most immediate connection to day-to-day physical existence. If the air in the breath of life ceases, life ceases. Earth, air, fire, and water. So I started looking in some instances of these elements. From our readings today in the Psalter, we read, "When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust." In the second chapter of Acts, there was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind and tongues of fire that came to rest upon each of those gathered for Pentecost. In looking through these occurrences of fire and wind imagery in the Bible, and using Google to find where they appeared, I ran across a concept called theophany. Theophany is a Greek term for the appearance of God. It is a way that God is made immediately tangible to human senses. Rather than looking for all of the wind imagery and fire imagery that I could find, I decided to look for occurrences that were specifically theophanous, ways in which God presented himself tangible to human senses as either wind or fire. I read over some of the theophanies involving fire. Fire can be the literal presence of God. God appears to Moses as a burning bush. in Exodus 13, the Lord goes before Moses and the Israelites as a pillar of fire as they travel by night. God appears to Ezekiel as a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from down there he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. These are several occurrences where God appears, and for the writer, the best words that can describe his experience were related to fire. Fire is easy to see. Your eye is attracted to it naturally. Air is a more thought-provoking and a more subtle element. In the words of today's psalm, Psalm 104, when you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created. There are some interesting linguistic alignments between air and breath. The Greek word pneuma means spirit, but it also means both wind and breath. In Hebrew, the word ruach is the word for breath, but it is also the word for wind and for spirit. I thought it was interesting that two different languages having a word that interrelates three different concepts for one word. Two that are the more tangible, wind and breath, but there is also a third, more subtle concept, that of spirit. In the reading from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, quote, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption." From today's gospel reading, there was this passage, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Again, here are all three images: air as spirit. Air is the least discernible of those four classical elements that I spoke of before. All the other three, earth, fire, and water, we can see. But for air, all that we can see are its effects. Air as a spirit is a subtle sort of testament to the presence of God. But I would say that it is the most common way that, at least for myself, we experience God. I have never seen a burning bush that told me my mission, as happened to Moses. I have not seen the sea parted. I have not seen a valley raised up, nor have I seen mountains and hills made low. From our subjective point of view, we can feel this tangible theophany, the tangible appearance of God of breath or air, or spirit. But from another person's perspective, all that can be seen are the effects. Going back to the reading from John, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Some of those observing the effects of spirit at Pentecost could not understand the effects that they saw. They totally misread the situation. They could not accept the Spirit of Truth because they could not see that spirit. They could see the effect, but they could not see the cause. They had a problem accepting because they were seeing an effect to which they could contribute no cause. They could neither see nor know because the Spirit was not living in them. But those who had experienced that subtle Spirit knew the appearance of God in the Holy Spirit. How often do we misattribute, results when we do not know the cause. As I was writing this, a fragment of a poem came through my head. It's a poem, I had to look it up. It was written by Emily Dickinson. Who has seen the wind? Neither I nor you. But when the leaves hang trembling, the wind is passing through. Who has seen the wind? Neither you nor I. But when the trees bow down their head, the wind is passing by. When you see a child giving food to the hungry, a woman giving drink to the thirsty, a man taking in a stranger, or a family helping to clothe the unclothed, a congregation looking in on the sick, or a class concerned with the plight of the imprisoned. As a child of God, as one adopted by the Spirit, as people who have felt blown towards the action of God's choosing, we know that the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the divine air moves them all. As the poet and hymnist William Cowper wrote in the 1770s, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. The mystery and that wonder lies with the observer. Yet the air, the breath, the spirit is moving. The effects are seen and the effects can be felt. Those who know how the spirit moves have some understanding. Those who do not are mystified. If we take time to ponder, to be aware of what we are doing, perhaps we can get a glimpse of, or a feeling of, how the wind moves us to act. Perhaps we can perceive that subtle theophany of the air-like nature of God. The air-like nature of God was there when the earth was formless, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. It is there today as we sail our course through life, pushed by a divine wind. We might not know the details of our itinerary. Our port of destination is a mysterious course. Yet, if we are attentive, we might be able to see the secondary effects of that divine wind. We might be able to feel the Spirit of God, present, though subtle. Although secondary or subtle, what better confirmation is there of the day-to-day immediate tangibility of God? Let us all try to feel how the Spirit moves us to perform wonders or testaments of faith, so subtle as to escape notice, perhaps even from ourselves. Be aware of the wind that is passing by. Amen.